Psalm 121 on page 621. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade from your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore.
Thanks, Nathan. Keep your Bible open there. I think there's a few other people leaving today. Got to move on to pastures new. Keen Day. Where's Keen Day? It's your last Sunday today, isn't it? There's Joe. I saw Joe earlier on. Where's Joe? You're there. It's your last Sunday as well. Moving on to pastures new, to doctor elsewhere. And Ed. Where's Ed? Your last Sunday as well. Anyone else whose last Sunday it is today? I think we've got you all. We really do value your partnership and friendship. Joe, you've been with us since the beginning. I know that Keen Day, you were around up at Ford before we planted and then went off to Newcastle and came back for this past year. And Ed, you came and joined us fresh and new from completely elsewhere. And it's been great having you with us and your friendship with us, as well as Paul and Karen's. And I hope what we're saying from Psalm 121 tonight, it'll fit for you. As it will fit for us all, but kind of for you folks as you head on to pastures new, there's a special kind of relevance for it as well, that others will have in mind for you as well as you leave us this evening. Security and insecurity, safety, vulnerability, they're all fundamental, aren't they? Fundamental themes to human existence. Just a moment ago, James said that a couple of folks wearing yellow tabards will help the children across the road. We have to do risk assessments all the time. We have to be thinking about the safety of those around us all the time. Recently I travelled to Rwanda, and following terrible genocide back in the early 90s, the number one priority of the Rwandan government is security and safety. That is their number one item on the agenda, security and safety. Without that, there is no point in beginning to think about anything else. Security and safety. So there is this national security, international security, physical security, home security, personal security, computer security, financial security, food security, airport security. You could go on, couldn't you? Why? Life is filled with risks, isn't it? It's filled with risks, it's filled with threats to our safety. And so 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that, I think it was Tuesday morning, James Viner, I think you had to get up, didn't you, and answer the door. The police were there with your next door neighbour who had been mugged. And his keys had been nicked and he couldn't get home and his parents are away. Threats to our security all around us. Sheffield is a safe city, certainly compared to Manchester. I know a couple of folks who've moved to Sheffield from Manchester, and they come here and they think, goodness me, I can walk around the city centre and have to get a taxi to go 150 yards like you do in Manchester. But behind each of our front doors are all sorts of insecurities. All sorts of insecurities about work, about our careers, about our studies, about our families, about our relationships, about the future, about our parents, about our children, about our failures. Insecurities that are behind each of our front doors, lurking there in each of our hearts. And if those things aren't enough, then day by day our televisions broadcast into our living rooms a whole load of other uncertainties and worries that, quite frankly, we can't do anything about. But it's fed to us like we really ought to be concerned about it. What do we do with all those concerns and all those worries? And if that isn't enough, as we were hearing last week, then if you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to journey with life through life with God, if you're going to be, as Christians call it, a pilgrim, and walk through life with God, then you're going to have your own particular kind of dangers that come just simply as a result of doing that. In addition to all those other things, followers of God, you may be here tonight just thinking that, actually, should I follow God or not? Well, tonight's a kind of a reality check for you, and in the sense of, actually, yes, it will cost. But there's also some great encouragements in this psalm for each and every one of us who, if we're just thinking about starting this walk, or if we are already on this walk. Walking with God has its own particular threats and risks. And in the book of Psalms, the Psalms are a fantastic selection of songs, of poetry. And the particular selection that we're looking at over the summer, just look at the title of Psalm 121. It's called A Song of Ascent. And in fact, if you just turn over the page, you'll see all the way through to Psalm 134, they're all called A Song of Ascent. God's people on a journey, on a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. These are songs, prayers, poems for people on a journey. For people on a journey with God through life. Tonight's psalm, well, what is tonight's psalm about? Let me ask you a question, and you can give me a bit of feedback. Look through the psalm and you tell me what the most repeated word is throughout the whole psalm, and in answering that, you're really telling me, telling each other, telling ourselves, reminding ourselves of what this psalm is all about. What's the most repeated word throughout the psalm? Someone say something over here? Keep. Anyone over there want to say, actually, no, we disagree with that? You're good. Kate, you're going with keep and keeper over there. Emma, you with it? You're running with keep is the main repeated phrase in the psalm? The Lord. The Lord. Yeah, well, the Lord, yeah. The Lord. The Lord and the keeper. The Lord who keeps. Yeah, that's really what the psalm's all about, isn't it? It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord who keeps. Who is the keeper? That third phrase, keep, is there in verse 3, it's there in verse 4, it's there in verse 5, it's twice there in verse 7, it's there in verse 8, six times in these brief few sentences. The psalm is all about being kept. It's all about protection. It's all about security on a journey. Security on a journey for those who are journeying through life with God. And there are three main kind of things I want to draw out. The first thing to draw out is from verses 1 and 2, and this is the main thing that I think of verses 1 and 2. It is the source of our protection. Verses 1 and 2 are about our keeper. They are about the Lord. We can imagine the traveller just with me, imagine it. I mean, poetry is supposed to do this sort of thing, but get right into the imagination of where this person is. He's travelling on his journey, he's on the road, and he's looking around at the scenery around him, and he looks to the hills, and he looks to the mountains. And as he looks and he looks to the hills, he looks to the mountains, it could be as he looks to the mountains that they are to him a refuge. Okay, I looked at the mountains, and mountains often are to people down through, it is in the Bible as well, but down through the centuries, mountains have been a refuge for people to run to and flee to, like The Sound of Music. I don't know when it was the last time you watched The Sound of Music. I saw it not so long ago with my children. I'm kidding you, and I really like to watch it on my own. The Sound of Music, at the very end, the family, the Von Trapps, are fleeing the Nazis. And the borders have been closed, they can't go in a car, and so they decide, well, they're going to have to head across the hills, and they're going to head across the mountains and the mountains are going to keep them safe. To stay on the roads, they're not going to be safe. So they head walking across the mountains, and the mother superior, the nun who knew Maria much earlier on in the film, says to her, "You will not be alone," and then she quotes Psalm 121 right there in the movie. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And in one sense, it's kind of like tide, as you're going to head for the hills, there's security there, and you're not going to be on your own. The Lord will be with you. But also, the hills and the mountains can have the opposite impact upon the human experience. And this is also true in the Bible as well. It's also true in our experience that hills and mountains can sometimes be a menacing threat to us. They can be places of extreme weather conditions. They can be places where there are bandits. And so you kind of think to yourself, well, actually, I don't want to go to the hills because they are a menacing threat. So Sound of Music isn't your thing. Perhaps Bear Grylls, the expeditionary kind of guy who ex-SAS, extreme sports, the youngest guy to ever climbed Mount Everest and survived. This is the story, Bear Grylls, of the account of his trip up the mountain. And it's a fantastic read, by the way. I was giving this for my birthday. It's a brilliant, brilliant read. I recommend it to anyone. But the last chapter of the book is why. Why do it? He gets back to the capital there in Nepal, and he's just struck because there's this Russian couple he's met up on the mountain, and he discovers when he's back in the safety of the hotel they've both died. And he sat there and he pushes the drink away from him, and he's asking himself why go through all of that, go up a mountain. He says this: if a man was taken straight from sea level to the summit of Everest, he'd be unconscious in minutes and dead soon after. The hostility of that place of dreams had allowed us through her fickle net for a few brief moments on the top. We'd returned alive. But why had we done it? Or as one paper rather too accurately put it, what makes a scruffy 23-year-old want to risk it all for a view of Tibet? The mountain's a threat. He talks very lovingly about the Lord God who was with him. And very interesting way of sharing communion up in the mountain there. It's a great read, it really is. But that's where the mountains can be fearful places. For some they can be secure, for others at points it can be places for fear. Well, our traveller looks to the hills, and then he lifts his eyes, get with the poetry, he looks to the hills and he lifts his eyes beyond the hills. I lift my eyes to the hills, but then he go up, they don't stop at the hills, his eyes go beyond to the creator of the universe, to the maker of the hills. That's what's going on in verses 1 and 2. He looks beyond the hills and he asks himself where his security lies. And he says, if the hills are a threat, then he knows it's someone who is greater than the threat. If the hills are a comfort and a refuge, he knows someone stronger than the greatest comfort and strength. Now, whichever way you take the hills, a threat or a comfort, he knows someone better. He goes, eyes go beyond the hill to the universe, to the maker, to the creator of the hills, to the creator of everything. More and more often in our secular society we talk about laws of nature, where nature is with a capital N, laws of nature. But of course, well, they're not, are they? And the Bible teaches us that they're the laws of God. He's the creator of everything. And here, the one who would travel with God is invited, encouraged to look to the Lord God, to the living help, to primary, personal, wise, immeasurable help in the Lord God. Verses 1 and 2, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Made it all. Here is the basic discipline. I think verses 1 and 2 is the basic discipline of anyone who would travel with God. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, if you are already a Christian, this is basic stuff which we all need to learn. And we'll put it like this: it's the skill, the discipline of a transition from sight to faith. Okay, let me explain. To see and look at what frightens us, threatens us, and concerns us, and to look at the risk, yes, to do a risk assessment, but to do a risk assessment as a Christian, as someone who believes the God of the Bible. To look at the risk, and then to look at that in the broader perspective of God. And faith in his promises, to move and to look at what we see physically, and to transition to faith and to the promises of God. The Creator God, that he is the one who will keep us, and the one who will see us through all vulnerabilities in life. So what are your concerns? What are your worries about moving to a new job, to a new area, to a new church? What are your worries, your concerns about a wedding day on the 9th? Of August, that is the right day, isn't it? What are your worries, your concerns about your health, about your parents, about your children, about your relationships? What are your worries, your concerns, when you think I'm going to start following God, and so it slightly gives you, sweaty palms, because you know full well that, you used to laugh at Christians, and now you're thinking, oh, hang on, I'm going to become one of them. And what will my family think of me? What are our worries? What are the hills that we look at that concern us? The situation, the person, the illness, the work. Well, we need to do that transition, don't we, from sight to faith, to look at the risk, yes. Not to avoid it, not to pretend it's not there, but to look at it in the light of God. The God who made the person that brings you the fear. The God that made the hospital and the people that work there that you're going to go and work in. The God that made your parents, that made your children. He will be with you. We need to ask ourselves, where does my help come from? Look at the worry. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Because he says so in his word. And he's proven it to you in the past. And he's proven it to folks around you. Paul and Karen stood and said exactly that. And ultimately he's proven it in that objective song we sang, in Christ alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of our protection, our keeper, is the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the strength of our protection, verses 3 and 4. This is the strength of our keeper. Now, some people think that verse 3 is a question or a request, a petition, a prayer. May he not let your foot slip. May he not slumber. And then verse 4 is kind of resounding in a very confident answer to that prayer. No, you're right. He will not slumber or sleep. Whatever, if verse 3 is a question, a prayer, and verse 4 is a strong answer to it, whatever happens, verse 3 and 4, there is a repetition. And we know, don't we, from whether it's Hebrew poetry or Shakespearean poetry, that when you've got a repetition, you've got an emphasis, haven't you? It's emphasising the point. And so there in those two verses, you've got the emphasis three times that the Lord will not slumber, verse 3. Verse 4, he will not slumber. Verse 4, he will not sleep. You get the point. You're not going to go to sleep on the job. Now the Lord who keeps his followers, who protects us, the Lord on whom we have our eye of faith, the one we're looking up to, never slumbers, never sleeps. There's never a moment when he's unaware of our situation. There's never a moment when anything could just pass him by and miss his attention. He knows it all. There will never be a time when he wakes up like you do and I do in the morning, somewhat confused and thinking, oh, well, what? You know, the alarm's gone off, where am I? Or, you know, it's just, God's just doesn't happen to God like that. He's awake and alert all the time, never confused by the situation, never surprised by the crisis we're in. He is a keeper, a protector, a night watchman who never sleeps on the job. Never sleeps on the job. He's always awake, always alert. There is actually a third way one can understand the hills here. You can see I'm taking it in every way possible. The other way is that often in the days that this psalm was written, the worshippers of idols and false religions of the Baals would build their places of worship on the top of hills. And so there's potentially, this guy is as he writes his poem, he's tempted to look at the hills and say, well, actually, do I run with where the culture around me is looking for help? No, my help comes from the Lord. Because I mean the contrast is this, is that the gods of the idols, they are dead. They are asleep. They're not awake. They haven't got a clue what's going on. But the Lord God, the Creator, is awake. See the contrast? He never goes to sleep. Well, there are so many, aren't there, various little idols that we will have. Education, science, Europe, career, family, home, holidays. We can stake our lives and the solution to our issues in all sorts of different places, can't we? And think, well, and our culture does. Run this way, that way. Follow this route. And your problem will be solved for you. Well, we should look at all those and say, well, no, my help comes from the Lord. Because we know in our experience that ultimately those things don't deliver. It is the holiday season. I'm looking forward to my break. And it's great to go on a break, but we all know full well that a couple of days back at work afterwards and you've forgotten it. And that we are so secure in many, many ways in this country compared to people in other parts of the world. And the NHS here, we complain about it, but it is phenomenal compared to where I've been in Rwanda recently. And yet at the end of the day, with our own health, the NHS won't deliver perfectly. It won't. It can't. So we must look to the Lord. Yes, the Lord provides in his wonderful mercy and grace these things, doesn't he? But we must look to the Lord above all else, above everything else. Sometimes perhaps ask ourselves the question, am I falling into an idolatrous trust in this, that or the other? Here is the wide awake God who keeps Israel. See that? It's plural. He keeps his people, Israel. Yeah, at this point in the psalm, it's not personal yet. His church, plural. We can apply it in all sorts of ways, can't we? One of the reasons why I was in Rwanda was actually because worldwide Anglicanism is fracturing. And I know this won't interest most of you, but I am a Church of England clergyman. I do love the Church of England. And I think it's got a wonderful and a historic place in this land. I think it really has. Historically, the roots and its doctrinal roots are fantastic. But there's been a failure to act at the highest levels. There's been a failure to deal with heresy and immorality. And just basically orthodox Christianity, which we've handed down to us for 2,000 years, which is in the Word of God and the Bible. And things are coming to a head. And there's crisis going on. It's going to affect millions of people the world over. I think it's a great psalm for Anglicans. Don't trust Anglicanism. Trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. Trust him. He's the one who will keep his own people. He keeps Israel. He keeps his own. And for us as a church here at Christ Church Central, folks leaving that I've already mentioned, you know, we've a significant number of folk from the music team are leaving and have left. One or two gamma teams are particularly depleted at the moment, our small groups, because folks have left. And we feel it, don't we? But we need to look to the Lord to see us through, to trust him. We're uncertain about buildings as a church. We're uncertain we're going to start a second congregation. When? The effects that will have, the parting of friends in some ways, because folks will be in separate congregations, the extra pressures that will be on Club Central, on Youth Central, on, you know, affects the whole of our, you know, it's going to be hard, isn't it? We'll look to the Lord. He's the one who keeps Israel. Keeps his people. We trust him. At Rotherham Evangelical Church, we really do want to get into the position where we can help them with a kind of a replant. Get up and going in a new and a fresh way. And Ian Jones and I had a good number of hours together on Wednesday. It was fantastic at all. I think it's a great meeting of minds and hearts. And there are certain things, yes, we do know, but there's a whole load of unknowns. We trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to provide for his people as we move forward. And we can be sure we can do that without tripping up. That's verse 3 and 4 says, isn't it? He will not let your foot slip. Your foot moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. And then thirdly, the third section, verses 5 to 8, is really the scope of our keeping, the scope of our protection. I think there are two levels to this in this final section of the psalm. First of all, there is the scope of our protection is personal, and it's constant. That's there from verses 5 and 6. You see actually how the plural of verse 4 has changed, Israel, and has actually become personal individual in verse 5, hasn't it? The single person. Personal protection keeping. Yes, he does keep all his people, but then he keeps us personally as well. And so as we go on our way, as we look at the hills around us in our own lives, we look at them with faith in the Lord, who is above all creation, above all, and the experience, the tangible, the sure experience of those who would travel with God, is God's protection is very, very close indeed. And see the way the phrase that's put there is, he is the shade at your right hand. He's right there with you. The shade at your right hand. Right there, next to you and walking with you through life. Personal and constant. Verse 6, whatever your dangers during the day, during the night, known, unknowns, perils, threats, the Lord will protect you constantly. It talks about the sun and the moon there, and we kind of go, well, hang on, what's so rotten about the sun and the moon? You're not harming you by day and the moon by night. What's going on there? Well, of course, in the environment this psalm was originally written, that it's the sun's hot. It was in Britain last summer, wasn't it? Well, sun's a real hazard, isn't it? Unless there's proper shelter, the sun can be a killer. And the moon? Well, la lune, that's the way the French call it, isn't that right? Not very good on French. La lune, or is it la lune? Lune? And got some nods coming from over there. Lune, is that linked with lunatic? Yeah, see, I do know more French than I thought. Yeah, the moon has been thought of and connected with lunacy, and no, it's not just the French. Yeah. I'm a 16th French, by the way. It goes back years and years and years. I mean, the whole werewolf thing comes, doesn't it, with the full moon. But the Lord will be there to protect you during the day when the sun's up, and he'll protect you from the lunacy at night. He will be your constant protection, personally, your shade at your right hand. It's wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. And then secondly, in this area, the scope of God's protection, the Lord's protection, personal, constant, total and eternal, verses 7 and 8. See verse 7 and 8, it moves from the now, the immediate, to the whole existence, you know, kept from all evil. It's not talking there about a cushioned life, a cushioned existence. I mean, how can any of us actually say to anyone who's thinking about becoming Christian, you know, it'll just sort your life out and you'll be a bed of roses forever. You know, it would be a lie, wouldn't it? It isn't. It's not promising a cushioned life. It's promising a life which is well armed. An earlier psalm, Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. A psalm talks there, that poet talks about walking through the most seriously frightening of concerns, death, but the Lord being with you. So you can face the worst because the Lord's with you. He's your shade at your right hand. He's right there with you, walking through, and will keep you through the most darkest of moments in life. Verse 8, total keeping from evil. You're going in, you're going, you're going out, you're coming in. That is all your ventures, all your enterprises, the whole of your life. You're leaving of Sheffield, you're arriving wherever it is. You're going out, you're coming in. You're heading into work, you're heading home. Going on holiday, coming back. Taking the kids to school, going to pick him up. He's there all the time. Total. Total keeping. From this time. It starts immediately, starts now, and it goes on not just to the end of the time, but without end. See that forevermore, verses 7 and 8 say, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Goes on forever. Absolutely forever. The source of our protection, our keeping, is the Lord. The strength of our protection is the Lord himself who's there ceaselessly. And the scope is personal, constant, total, eternal. And just going back to that verse 7, keep from all evil. Like I said, it's not a cushioned life. It's not a life without problems. But I think that the key thing about a poem about going on a journey with God and God keeping you, the point about the journey is getting to the destination. That's the point. He will keep you and make sure you get to your destination. Yes, it'll be tough. Life won't always be easy, but you will get there. With the Lord will get you there to your ultimate destination, which is, the end of the psalm, eternity. So let's leave the psalm, shall we, and just go to the New Testament and pick up some shape of this in the New Testament, Jesus' words. Turn to page 1061 to Luke 21. It's on 1061, page 1061. Jesus talks here quite clearly about martyrdom for following him. He talks about serious problems and serious enemies giving you a hard time for following Jesus and for walking with him through life. You will be delivered, verse 16, up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated, verse 17, by all for my name's sake. But, verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish because you've started an eternal journey. You might die now, but you're not dead. You may be martyred, but not a hair of your head is going to perish. Verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. You will gain your life. That's Jesus. I'm picking up, I think, the same kind of theme from the psalm. And then Hebrews chapter 11, famous chapter in the New Testament. Turn over to page 1211, page 1211. Verse 13, it's a great chapter about people who live by faith, people who've walked with God through life. And they've had tough times, some of them, horrible times, others of them. But they all got there, and they all had their hopes on that eternal destination that they were heading for. So just picking up from verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That is, they did the transition, didn't they? They saw the now, and they kept their eye on the faith of the promises of God. They did the transition work. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens and exiles on earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, that final destination. And then turn on to chapter 12, the beginning of, just over the page there, page 12, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded, I mean, these guys, is what's being said in Hebrews 12, is heaven is singing Psalm 121 for us. That's what's really being said here, if I can put it that way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the Lord who is there will get us there. That's the promise of the psalm. I think it's a wonderful psalm. I really do. It's fantastic at all sorts of levels. This is the summer of holiday season. People on travels, on journeys. Certainly in our vehicle as we head off on holiday, not this week, in a couple of weeks' time, the question will come from the back, are we nearly there yet? And it'll start at the end of Victoria Road. We live on Victoria Road. Turn left and it will happen again, probably by Eckersall Road. Are we nearly there yet? Will we get there? Will we get there? Yes, we will, if we trust the Lord and look to him. He is our keeper. As a child, being brought up in Africa, my parents always had, I don't think it was necessary because we were brought up in Africa, but the perils of the road were quite serious when we went on our summer holidays there, and we would drive right through on rough roads through what are now game reserves and elephants and stuff crossing the road and the like. And it was, you know, no AA or anything like that. It was 350 miles. So we always prayed, obviously, wisely, before heading off. For safety on the road, and that we'd get to the end of the journey safely. And we still do sometimes as a family pray now, for remember, and if it's a long journey. Although statistics say we ought to pray on short journeys too, don't they? But I think Psalm 121 is a great prayer for us to be praying ourselves as we begin our journey. Maybe that's for you tonight, to look to the Lord beyond the hills, or as you continue your journey. Just come back finally once more time back to the Psalm 121. Just notice one final thing as we draw to a close. Verses 1 and 2 is personal testimony, story, Christian story. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, verse 2, comes from the Lord. Verse 3 is his personal experience. He then starts encouraging other people to have. He will not let your foot slip. Isn't that fantastic? He who guards Israel, he'll watch you. And I think that's brilliant. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That if you are just starting a journey with God, then hear the psalm and talk to folks around you who know verses 1 and 2 and would say the rest of you, yeah, do trust him. I found him to be this good. I found him in tough times. This is what he's been. This is where he's been to me as I've been through hard times. And perhaps you, in days to come, will be the person who can say, yes, I can say verses 1 to 2 myself. And then you want to go and tell other people. I mean, those of us that teach in Youth Central and Club Central, we can say verses 1 and 2, and the rest of it we want to say for the children, don't we? If you're a parent, you can say verses 1 and 2. And you want to say verses 3 to the end for your children. It's fantastic, isn't it? A great psalm for those journeying with God.